At this time, we continue our reading of Philippians. This morning, we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But for context, I'd like to begin reading at verse 4. But we will consider just verses 7 and 8. I was originally planning on considering verses 7 through 11, but there is just too much here, and it's too grand and glorious of a passage to cut it off or to smash it all into one, and I trust we will see the fullness of this text, really a glorious text that encapsulates the whole thought of Paul, the whole thought of the Christian life. As I trust, Lord willing, we'll be able to conclude it, at least in that sense, in that part, next week. And so, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, reading through verse 8. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. As far our reading of God's word. Now we're very familiar with the fact that children tend to be brutally honest. They tend to be a stream of consciousness, so to speak, and will say whatever honest thing is on the top of their minds. You know, if an adult calls you or says something that's rather negative about you, well, we can make some excuses about that. Either they're angry, or they're jealous, or something of that sort. But if a child calls you the same thing, well, chances are you probably are that thing, whatever it is they're saying. And so we're forced to reckon with the fact that whatever that child says, because they're so brutally honest, that's the reality of the situation. They say things that we would never utter out loud because we know it's rude. We know that it's offensive. We give them grace because we know that maybe they'll ask a rude question out of curiosity, innocence, out of sincerity. There's really nothing malicious, nothing mean that they're intending by saying something that is very honest, very open. But we know also at times that children, maybe when they grow up a little bit, they do say things that are meant to be mean. They say things that are meant to hurt you. Maybe boys and girls, you are all too familiar with that fact. Maybe on the playground, or maybe you've got into fights with your brothers or your sisters, and There's some name calling that's being thrown around. And sometimes it's not true, but they say it to be very mean, and hopefully you're not one that participates in this kind of behavior, but with all of this mocking, with all of this insulting that's being thrown around, sometimes one of the worst things that you can be called is a loser. Just a downright loser. I don't know about you, but boy, that would get my blood boiling. That would hurt my feelings for sure. Well, Paul is no child. He is inspired of the Holy Spirit, but he is also one who is brutally honest. He's brutally honest about who we are as believers. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's speaking to that church there, and he gives a brutally honest list of facts about those Corinthians. He says, "Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble." Ouch. But he goes further. He says, "But you're basically weak. You're foolish. You're base. You're really nothing at all. You're a bunch of losers." Well, that hurts. But the point is that being a loser in the Christian life is a good thing. It's a good thing in the Christian life. Because only losers who are truly losers, in the most biblical, sincere sense of the word, only those are the real winners. In the life of Christians, losers are winners, because being a loser is the necessary thing in order to win that which is truly gain, which is the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so that is our theme, our topic for this morning. Losers are winners. Losers are winners. And so the first thing that we will consider is that there are certain things that must be lost. Secondly, we will consider that all things are to be lost. And thirdly, we will consider the great gain that is had by losing. So there are certain things that must be lost. All things must be lost. And what is gained by this losing? And so, firstly, our text begins at verse 7. Paul says, "What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ." And so he's focusing on certain things. These things that he's talking about are what we had read in the previous verses 4 through 6. It is that list of privileges, those attainments, those things that we had considered a bit last week. You know, his race, his ethnicity, his traditions, his heritage, even including the zeal that he had, the accomplishments that he was able to do in this environment. And it says, to him, they were great gain. In his mind, in his perspective, they were seen as profitable. He cherished them. He loved them. Because they advanced him. It was something that gave him a good standing. It's something that gave him a good reputation as far as God's perspective of him was concerned. That's what he was thinking. The words for gain and the words for loss here are business and finance terms. You know, for those of you who run a business, you're very familiar with this. You have basically two columns. You have a list of profits, a list of assets on the one hand. Then they give you a positive number, a gain. And on the other column, there are those debts. There are those liabilities. Those things give you a negative number or losses. And so hopefully at the end of the day, when you've worked the books and you assess the columns, hopefully the assets outweigh the liabilities and you're in the net positive so that you can make a profit, so that your business can keep going. And so Paul is using these terms here for his spiritual religious life. Like a spiritual accountant, he's looking at his religious possessions and he's saying, this is great gain. All of these things, nothing's in the liabilities column, everything's in the profits column. He was doing pretty good. And those of you who do own a business or are accountants, you know that you have to work with some accounting software that is very complicated, especially the more complicated the business is, the more complicated the software might be. But over the years, you're familiar with the fact that there are updates that need to happen to this software. And maybe, perhaps as your business grows, you need to take in a new accounting software as well. Or maybe you need to get a whole new program altogether. And so there you are with this new software, with these updates, and you run the numbers through the new things, and there are new factors that you must take into account. And maybe at the end of the day, there's going to be a change in the total number of assets, the total number of liabilities. And so you're forced to reckon and think of all of what you have in a different light. I once saw this as a profit. Now I see this is actually loss. And so the latter part of verse 7 comes in and says that because of Christ, he had to count these things as loss. It's as if a new software had come in to his spiritual life and totally reworked the data. And the total was not that these religious accomplishments were of any profit to him. It came out at the end because of Christ that they were loss. That's not just zero. That's a bad debt. So he had to count all of these things in a different way. This word for count is a thinking word. It's a way you see things. It's a way you regard them or view them. Basically, what he's saying is a paradigm shift happened. As soon as he saw Christ, as soon as he beheld him face to face, all of that which he knew previously was utterly shifted, utterly done away with. He was forced to reckon with the fact that ultimately it didn't matter what heritage he was a part of. It didn't matter the ethnicity that he had as a Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. It ultimately didn't matter that he did X, Y, or Z in all of his religious attainments, even though he excelled way beyond his peers. It's because when the excellence of Christ came into view, he had to come to see the reality that God is not impressed by this. He's not impressed by any of it. It's not what matters to God. For sinful man is your heritage, is your religious attainments, doing X, Y, or Z. What matters is that you are in Christ, that you know Christ. Because God is only impressed with Christ. The world has this idea that it's as if God is in heaven. He's got this clipboard with a column on one hand, a list of assets and a list of liabilities. He's looking down on everybody here, and he's just checking off the bad things, and he's checking off the good things. And so we think that, and we try to do our best here on this earth. And we think that he's doing all of these things as if there are things that can be checked in the assets column. And so we try to be a good husband. We try to be a good neighbor. We try to be a good spouse. Do whatever it is that we try to do. And at the end of the day, so long as we do our best, so long as we are sincere about doing our best, God's going to say, hey, you did a good job. It's very impressive. You got more assets than liabilities, more positive tick marks than negative tick marks, and everything will work out okay. Human nature tends to think that there's something in us, something that we do that impresses God, but when we are faced with Christ, who He is, why he was even sent into this world, we come to account correctly by the light of his word, the fact that God is not impressed with you. He's not impressed with me. All of our efforts fall short of God's just demands. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before him. And at the end of the day, it's nothing but loss. It's nothing but loss. Do you think God is pleased with you because you're a good person? Because you are nice to waiters and waitresses? You think God is pleased with you because you give to charity, because you tithe and you give to church? You think God is pleased with you because, hey, I prayed this morning, therefore I'm moving my way forward, and that puts me in the green? God is not impressed with anything we do in and of ourselves. He's not impressed. He's not impressed with that. He's only impressed with Christ. So count it loss. Count it loss means to forfeit it, abandon it, do away with any semblance, any notion of self-righteousness. Cut it loose. Because you can never come to the peace that is necessary with God by a works-based religion. You can never come to a contentment that now I've done enough to appease God. You can never get there. God is only pleased with Christ, his well-beloved Son, the one in whom his soul delights, because Christ is wisdom. He is that which is pleasing unto God, and he is made that for us. And for us to be pleasing unto God, we need to know Christ. And we can only find joy and peace when we do not rely on our righteousness and rest in Christ alone. And rest in him completely. Just to remind you, accounting a loss is more than just zero, but it's a liability. It's a debt. A loss is something that's going to be a hindrance in the way. It's accounted loss. Whatever hindrance is in the way from getting you to have a complete trust in Christ. That was Paul's view. Paul wasn't, I've got Christ, but you know, I've also got these other things going for me just in case. No, everything else was a liability if it meant that it stood in the way between him and complete trust in Christ alone. Because Other things make Christ of no profit, no avail. We are to be rich. Christ would have us to be rich in Him alone. End of verse 8 says, that I might gain Christ. It means so that, in order that. He implies that the gaining of Christ requires the loss of these former things. So long as you put your trust in something other than Christ, you have no gain. You have no gain. If you are to gain Christ, you must see His great worth. Be willing to part with whatever may get in the way. Which is why it brings us to our second point. He doesn't limit it to these things. Namely, a trust in self-righteousness and religious accolades. He shifts it to all things. From particular things to universal things. Now we notice also that verse 8 shifts us from the past tense, where verse 7 said, I have counted. That's the past tense. Verse 8 then comes to the present tense. I count. I do count. And so it's not just this one-time event that happens, but it's something that persists to the present with no sign of slowing down for the future. And so what is regarded as loss is universal, both in scope, in terms of its objects, and it's universal in terms of time. Whatever may come, everything conceivable, everything inconceivable, anything that was then, anything that may come now, anything that might come in the future, it's to be regarded as without value, without significance, if it means that it comes as an obstacle between me and Christ. Because true faith, knowing Christ, comes to see more and more that Christ is so exceedingly, surpassingly excellent in comparison to everything else. And it sees it to such an extent that you're willing, more than willing, even eager at times, to part with whatever may get in the way. It's like Jesus' parables of the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure, where in the parable, the protagonist, he sells all that he has for the sake of that one priceless possession. All of those righteous deeds and things that I have had, nothing in comparison to Christ. Loss. All of the things that are before me now, the delights and the pleasures that I get from this world, from this sinful world. Loss. Loss. The comforts of this world, comparison with the eternal comforts of Christ. Loss. Whatever may get in the way, everything. This is extreme. This is extreme. This is because this new accounting system brings a life-altering, perspective-shifting impact that affects the way you see things in life. And it goes even further. It affects not just seeing these worldly things as loss, but so surpassing and glorious and worthy is Christ that the hindrances or liabilities aren't just viewed as loss, but as rubbish. A heaping, stinking, steaming pile of garbage in comparison to Christ. If you've got a week old garbage can that's been piling up in the kitchen, you don't want that thing to hang around, do you? You say, get that thing out of here. It's got to go. You walk into any stereotypical bachelor pad, and you see just these heaps of pizza boxes and pop cans and vegetables, probably, and scraps of meat, definitely, are in this trash can, and it smells like it's been sitting there for 2 weeks. And you open the door and you're just smacked in the face with this offensive odor. That's what it is. It's awful. It's rubbish. The King James Version appropriately translates this word as dung. I guarantee you that you are going to stay as far away from an outhouse on a humid 95 degree weather day. You're not going to want to be near it. That's how we are to view those things that stand in between us and knowing Christ. It demonstrates how repulsive Paul viewed all other things if it meant that it stood between him and fellowship with Christ. It's really no loss to part with things that are rubbish, is it? This is an extreme view. It's hard. But Paul is basically reflecting exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 37 through 38, where he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's extreme. "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's extreme. "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And so our text and Jesus' words here, they highlight for us that extreme and that extremely difficult principle of a cross-like life, a life of self-denial, a loser's life. Belongs to the Christian life to be a loser, to lose and to part with the lusts and the sinful desires that we delight in, to lose the opinion and the esteem of the world around us, to lose even old friends for the sake of Christ. To lose even the ease and the comforts of this world if Christ calls us from them, especially if they are a hindrance to our spiritual growth, belongs to us to lose. Hebrews 12, verse 1 calls us to lay aside every weight, everything, whatever it may be, to part with it that would hinder our race. And looking to Jesus, and one day we may be called to lose our life for Him. And so I ask you, do you have this perspective? When you look at the things of this world, things that are around you, do you ultimately count them as loss? If it meant that a gap in the way between you and Christ. If Christ called you to part from something, your job, work, money, home, routine, familiarity, comforts, how would you react? Do you think it would rob you of your peace, of your joy, of your comfort? Or would it increase it? Well, perhaps we can look to a very recent example to see how we would react as a test case. The coronavirus quarantine. Because in the grand scheme of things and of human history and to the extent of what Christ calls us to, what we've experienced in recent months is relatively very, very little. I don't mean to minimize anything, but it is a test case. Were you overwhelmed with worry, with anxiety? Were there doubts about God? Were there doubts about your faith? What gave you the peace and comfort and the strong desire during this time? Was it, I really hope things get back to the way things used to be? Then, I'll be okay. Or, on the other hand, maybe you would say that it hasn't really affected me at all. I've just been going with the flow of it. Okay. Has it helped you see your dependence on Christ? Have you made good use of this quarantine to increase your time in prayer and faith and fellowship with Him and knowing Him more? Did it increase your perspective on the things of this world? Did it awaken you to see how much your heart, how much my heart, how much our hearts are still so set on the things of this world? Do we really count these things as loss? I'm afraid that we're still too eager to hold on to the things of this world. This world is an intoxicating drink that numbs us from the surpassing excellency of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Count it loss. Because losing is great gain. That brings us to our third point. Losing is great gain because it is for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, which far surpasses anything else in this world. Well, how excellent is this knowledge? We can gather a little bit from our text here because this knowing Christ is focused upon His title, Christ. That's His threefold anointing. It's a title of His office. It demonstrates His Messiahship, where He is made for us prophet, priest, and king. He declares to us the truth. He intercedes for our sins. And He rules over us to stand as our only mediator between God and man for eternity. That's surpassing worth. Nothing else in the world is that. Paul wanted to know Jesus. His personal name, Jesus meaning Savior, His human name, which is not unsympathetic to our sufferings here on this earth, to losing things. And Paul wanted to know Him as his Lord, the sovereignty of our Savior, making all things subservient to our salvation, submitting to all things that come His way. There is glorious worth in knowing Christ. He is the most excellent. It is of surpassing worth. It is of incomparable value. Because He is that pearl of great price. He is most glorious. He is most profitable. He is the image of the invisible God, the brightness of the Father's glory. In Him, the fullness of deity dwells, infinite wisdom, perfect love, glorious in power and might. This Christ is altogether lovely. Thoughts of His glory, too great for us. And we can know Him. We can know Him. He wants us to know Him. What a great privilege there is. It is the greatest privilege of believers to know Christ. Because there is eternal saving value in knowing Christ. There is value in our day-to-day lives because we have that rest, that satisfaction, the contentment as we face all kinds of fears, all kinds of cares and dangers and temptations when all things are gone from us. And we have suffered the loss of all things just as Paul did. Christ is there. He is a constant contemplation, knowing that we have all things, because all things are His. In Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And He is ours. So come to know for yourselves Christ's value. It overshadows everything else that we might consider gain. Come to know the excellency of Christ. Come to know the vanity of all other things. Your sins, your pride, your honor, your righteousness apart from Christ. All of these other things. The material, tangible things of this world. It's vanity. If I lose all for His sake, but I have not really lost, have I? He that has Christ can be no loser, but gains eternal riches. Though we may become poor in the world's eyes, we become the wealthiest of men, because we have Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Father in heaven, we thank You for the great love with which You have lavished upon us, how You, as our Heavenly Father, have given us a great inheritance, that You are our portion, You are our delight. We thank You for this inestimable treasure, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that You would impress upon our hearts greater and greater sights of His glory and of His worth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.